Our scripture this morning will be from the book of Revelation, and we'll be reading Revelation chapter 12. It's on page 1899 in your companion Bible. Okay, Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that she should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and a half time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away at the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Today I want to pick up. It's nice that Tim read that chapter in Revelation, because I didn't tell him to, he just happened to do that. So I want to get into the millennial context and some of the events of the millennium. If you'll remember, for you that were here last week, our lesson was on the Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer. And if you'll remember, those two things, the Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer, is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. We determined that they are not for the kingdom that is to come. They're not for the church today, but they point to a very specific time frame in God's purpose and plan, and that is the tribulation. Because we found out that there's mourning, there's poor, there's hunger, there's evil, lawsuits, etc. These things continue on through the millennium. Even though Satan is chained, man still has a will to do as he wish. And so man's not tempted by Satan, but still during that millennial time, we find these things that are in the Sermon on the Mount. So it cannot be the kingdom, it cannot be for the church of the one body in Christ. It is for a specific period of time, that 7-year period of time, the 70th week of Daniel in prophecy, which is the tribulation. It's not a pleasant time, by the way. Isaiah 65 and Psalms 2, and we're going to look at Psalms 2, they paint a very different picture of that contrast between the actual time when the kingdom comes, where Christ is all in all, and the tribulation time. Now, there's always a lot of questions about the millennium. But it's like a beam of light in a dark night if you begin to comprehend some of the things that Scripture teaches about that time. Because it promises an end to the strife, as we find in this present day. Promise of peace, safety, Satan's chained, no external temptations from Satan, no government. How about that? No Democrats and Republicans. A king, a righteous king, a true and just king in a kingdom with judges that are perfect in their judgment. So it's a time that man has always looked forward to. And I want to look at some of the events surrounding that. And most of what you know or we know about the millennial time and the kingdom is found in one place. It's found in the 20th chapter of Revelation. Now, most of you will be quick to agree that Revelation is not an easy thing to get into. It's abound with symbols, symbolic things, figures of speech. But actually, it's not bad if you take it one bite at a time. It's like teaching a child to eat green beans or something. One bite at a time, one step at a time, you know. Reminds me of Jesse Owens. Jesse Owens was the fastest man in the world. Few people know that Jesse Owens had a club foot. And his mama said, Jesse, he could hardly walk. And his mama said, Jesse, just one step at a time, Jesse. One step at a time. And of course, Jesse took one step at a time and became the fastest man in the world. That's a little bit the way it is like getting into the book of Revelation. It's just one step at a time. Strictly speaking, the name millennium doesn't even exist in Scripture. You can't find it. It's not there. However, in that one chapter, it's referred to several times. I think it refers to 1,000 years with maybe 6 or 8 times in that one chapter. So that's where the millennial aspect comes from, millennium being 1,000 years. And you can compare Scripture with Scripture, Daniel and Isaiah, Psalms. That's possible to gather information. You can see what's inferred in prophecy with regard to this, but when you get down to the basics, you only find that information there in Revelation chapter 20. It is the only standard by which all thoughts in the millennium must be measured. It distinguishes the millennium from the kingdom of God. There's a difference. The millennium is a kingdom of heaven come down. The kingdom of God encompasses all things. Students of prophecy are divided into two groups with regard to this. Those who believe that Christ must return before the millennial kingdom, and that's called premillennialists, can't say the word. And then there are who believe the kingdom will be the result of successful activity of the church. In other words, they have to make it happen. And that Christ will not return until the goal is achieved. They're post-millennialist. Good examples of that's Jehovah's Witness. They feel like that Christ will not return until they do their job and see to it that things are perfect for Christ to return. Revelation 20, of course, is basic. It is a historical sequence with the events recorded in the 19th chapter, which is the verse before. With this in mind, in this setting, I want to follow up here with the context and events that must take place before the setting up of the millennial kingdom. There's several things that have got to happen. So the first, turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 50, event number one that must occur. Jeremiah chapter 50. And I was noticing down there in South Carolina that about half the folks down there had laptops, and others had scripture, and I find that it's not really pertinent anymore that I say open your Bibles. I got to say click to Jeremiah 50. And then when you get that click in Jeremiah 50, then click down to chapter or verse number 4. And I don't know. I don't use that technology. I use it at work some, but I don't know. I was sitting next to two guys that had their laptops on either side, and they were clicking. I was getting there before they were, just out of the book. So I don't know if it's any faster or not. It might be more convenient. I think the thing that's convenient about it is that you can probably, within there, you have your concordance right in there, so it's easy to cross-reference and so forth, much easier than it is to drop your Bible, pick up a Strong's, and go forward. So, Jeremiah 50, verse 4. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. Basically, what's happening there, they will, as the chosen people, chosen race, realize that Christ was the Son of God and that they actually crucified their Messiah 2,000 years ago. How many there will be, I don't know. Will their pedigree be perfect? I don't know. Probably. That line that they've not, the Orthodox Jews, the Hasidics, and they have not really intermingled. So they may still have the genes of that chosen race. I don't know. I think it's probably irrelevant, but anyway, it's interesting to consider that. And how big that remnant will be, I don't know. It might just be a few thousand. I don't know where they will be. I know they're going to be under tremendous pressure because of the tribulation time that we saw and read and worked on last week. Look at verse 6. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Verse number 19 of that 50th chapter. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon the mountain of Ephraim and Gilead. Bashan was part of the promised land where the giants lived, where they went in there and they found all this magnificent fruits and honeys and so on. That's where they will ultimately be placed back there again by the Lord. Brought back and forgiven. Now, some think that today that there's a migration back because of all the Jews that have left the Soviet Union and gone back to Israel. And even in the United States, there's people who are constantly wanting the Jewish people that I know want to move back to Israel. And there's this infighting that's going on over there for the land, and they're building houses for them to live in, and it's just a constant battle over there. But those that are going back are not going back because they have come into a belief of Christ being the Messiah. They're going back to their roots and to their heritage. So what we are seeing today has really nothing to do with this, what we're reading here in this 50th chapter. So the first event will be the return. Not sure what's going to happen between now and then. Probably some very serious war. And you see that building on the horizon today with all of their enemies coming against them. You know, in the United States, their main ally abandoning them. The second event that's going to occur is the destruction of Babylon. And we find that in all of the 50 and 51st chapter here in Jeremiah being prophesied. We will look at just a small portion of that. You can read it on your own if you like. But in chapter 51, let's look at verses 47 and 49. 249. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 47. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. Destruction from the north. I love to look at world affairs with regards to this stuff. And I hate to put too much out there because, Redmond was wrong, and Redmond's been wrong a lot, too. But destruction from the north, does this have anything to do with the Shiites and the Sunnis and all that's going on over there right now? I don't know. But it's interesting that here comes this thing, and Babylon has fallen apart, their army's laying down their arms, and in comes ISIS. By the way, have you noticed that the president will not use ISIS? He won't use that term. He uses ISIL. Others use it. The military uses it. But he won't use ISIS. Do you know why? ISIL, the L stands for Levant. And Levant is something like saying the Orient. And the Orient includes a certain places in Asia. I don't know what is the Orient exactly, what countries would be described as the Orient. But Levant is the same thing, except it's pointed at the middle Mediterranean countries. And that includes Israel. It includes parts of Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq. All of that land that was the promised land has been given the term Levant. L-E-V-A-N-T. You can Google it and read about it if you like. But that's ISIL. That's the difference between ISIS and ISIL. So here we have a president that's acknowledging that this terrorist group has a right to sit on that land. And Netanyahu must roll over every night in his sleep thinking about that. Pardon me, I don't want to get into world affairs, but I can't help it. It's interesting to look and see what's going on over there with regard to Scripture. Probably, I wouldn't be surprised if there's going to be some nuclear. Something's going to happen. Babylon's going to be wiped away. Probably the Temple Mount. It's going to be horrendous, I'm afraid, during that tribulation time. And I am not predicting when that's going to be. I just know it's going to happen. During this time, we see the rise of the Alleluias coming from heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Babylon and Jerusalem are tied. Two cities in Scripture, Babylon and Jerusalem. But now we're talking about something that's the heavenly calling of the nation, and that's the heaven that comes down. And from there, Christ rules and reigns for the 1,000 years. We read about the alleluias that begin in the heavenly city here in the 19th chapter, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again, they said, alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's reigning there already in this heavenly city that eventually comes and is a part of the millennium. So the first event is the return of Israel. Second, the destruction of Babylon and hallelujahs that are coming from the holy city. And then the third event is the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and we saw that in verse 6 that we just read. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth in that holy place. There's only one true king in Revelation who is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you have to be careful, because there's two kingdoms in the book of Revelation. You must watch out. Don't mix the two. The kingdom that immediately precedes the millennial kingdom is the kingdom of the beast. And you read about that in the 11th, the 16th, and the 17th chapter. And many mistake the white horse of Revelation 6 as that of the white horse that's talked about in 20. It's a different, there's two kingdoms talked about. The kingdoms of this world, the kingdom full of darkness, the kingdom where there's the ten horns, now that's figure of speech, speaking about back in Daniel's prophecy. Those 10 horns are 10 countries and 10 kings. And you can go around and you can just about count them. You can just about figure Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. You can get you 10 without any problems. Part of the problem is they don't all have kings yet. Some of them have kings. But in this day, they will all have kings. And in this millennial kingdom, he deceives the whole world. This is during that tribulation time that we talked about last week, where he makes a covenant with the people. And that covenant is broken in the middle of that 7-year period of time. We talked about that last week. But that white horse and that king is followed by war and famine and death. And the difference is, when you get to 20 and you read about that white horse in the 19th verse, excuse me, that's followed by armies from heaven. So don't be deceived. I'm not going to probably live to see that. But some of you are young enough that I think it's entirely possible that you may see this occur. And by the way, you will, these prophecies will be much better understood as we get to the time. God has not given us the time frame exactly when it will be. But he has told us that he would not have us ignorant concerning these things either. So particularly you that are young, don't be fooled by this kingdom that is to come during that tribulation time, because it's false. The fourth event, the marriage of the Lamb. Look there in that 19th chapter, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who was the woman? That's Israel. Finally, they come into belief. Finally, they're ready for their Messiah. And here then, the new Jerusalem that cometh down, and that takes up the next chapter in Revelation, which is chapter 21. The fifth event, of course, is the actual coming of Christ and that heavenly city actually coming down. I think it's going to be visible. You can be able to see it. There's evidence that it won't sit on the Temple Mount that's there today. It's probably going to sit more where the first tabernacle was, and that's about where the airport is in Israel today. Who knows? But if you look at the geography of that, it probably won't sit there where the Temple Mount currently is. Let's read about that in chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress as the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the actual coming of the Lord. Event 6. Thou shalt break them, that's the nations, with a rod of iron. You know, when he first came, he came in love. He came in mercy. He came to provide redemption and sanctification and justification. He came in silence. But now this is in wrath. This is what John the Baptist wanted to see originally and didn't understand. He could not understand why Christ wasn't a military figure, a king, a judge. He did not comprehend that he was coming as a priest, as a religious man, to bring redemption and salvation. But in this second coming, we're going to see wrath. You know, in Psalms, there's a psalm where it says, he shall come down like rain upon new mown hay. Rain on new mown hay is bad. It's not good. If you're a farmer, you know. What does it do? It causes the stuff to rot and decay and mold. That's what it is. But yeah, you hear this psalm all the time. Oh, he shall come down like rain. It's going to be just wonderful. He's coming down in wrath. That's what he's coming down as. Make war. Vesture dripped in blood. Armies following. A sharp sword. Smite the nations. Tread on their winepresses of fierceness. Rule the nations. it's really, truly shepherd's work at this point. You know, the shepherd, he had a staff. I see the one out in the lobby back there. What did he use that staff for? He beat the sheep into submission if it took that. I don't know. Did I ever tell you, you know that staff out there that's got that little hook on there? Did I ever explain what that little hook is for? I mean, some think that the shepherd hung his skivvies on there while he took a bath in the river or something. No, that's not what that hook is for. What that hook is for is sometimes there'd be a little lamb that wouldn't stay with the flock. And so the shepherd would take his foot, his leg, and put it in that little hook in there and bend it backwards and break it. Now that little lamb had to be carried with the shepherd. And you see pictures of this. That's the lamb with the broken leg. He broke it. When he finally puts that lamb back down, he now knows the shepherd, and he'll never leave the flock. He follows the shepherd everywhere he goes. He gets to know the shepherd as a result of that. So in this second coming, we're going to see more of that part of God's purpose and plan. Not the priesthood so much as we are going to see judgment and a king ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. The seventh event is the overcomers appear. Verse 12 of that 19th chapter is somewhat interesting because they have a name written on them as well. Let's look at that 12th chapter. His eyes were as a flame of fire, or 12th verse. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Let's look at the overcomers. Go back to Revelation chapter 2, where they are introduced to us, among other places, but here in Revelation we find them. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Don't forget who these are. These are those who take part in the first resurrection. Because they love not their life. They're martyred. They love not their lives to death. They got their heads chopped off. They were crucified. You know, and I'm not sure where that runs, but we know they all die because they refuse to acknowledge a false god. The 11th verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written. So they have a new name, like he has a name. And no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So what is that new name? I mean, there's some hint there that it's the Word of God, but you don't really know exactly what that is. Verse 26 of that chapter. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. These overcomers are actually part of this heavenly calling, this heavenly city, wherein there's a foundation. And so that's what Abraham's looking for. Abraham's part of this heavenly calling with regard to the nation. Doesn't have anything to do with the church of the one body in Christ. It has to do with this heavenly new Jerusalem that comes down for the marriage of the Lamb. chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The book of life is, the Lord's not going to blot anybody's name out of the book of life. You got to understand what the book of life is. The book of life is the overcomers. They are the ones who are resurrected. Their name's not taken out of there. They're resurrected first. No one who's a Christian's name is going to be blotted away. You wouldn't have eternal salvation if that could be the case, that God could wipe you out once you believe. That's not the case. Here he's talking about overcomers. Verse 21 of that chapter. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So they're a part of this heavenly city. And then we read about them again in the 21st chapter of Revelation, in verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now there's links to those verses, and I didn't bring them up, but there's links referring to those in the 22nd chapter, the 20th chapter, the 19th chapter. I didn't look those all up. But anyway, this has to occur. There's this first resurrection so that these overcomers take their place with the heavenly city. So that's something that has to occur. Will we see it? I don't know. I believe it. Verse 8, or event number 8 that must take place. Kingdoms replace governments, and I alluded to this earlier. Governments are not sufficient. Why? Because man is corrupt. You see it all the time. I don't care what politician you are, whether you're Democrat, Republican, or Independent, you see corruption on either side of the aisle. Pagan democracies, republics, diadems, anarchy, all these things that man has put together as governments will be replaced by what? A crown and a throne and a scepter, a righteous and just king with judges that are just and overcomers who love not their life to death. That's the structure of the kingdom of heaven that comes down during the millennial reign. And it is domination absolute from sea to sea. The anointed one shall reign. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, there's this image of this colossus, and I've seen pictures of it made up by artists, and it's a guy standing there with a great big guy, and he's got a head, and he goes all the way down, and it shows the head of gold. And this represents Gentile domination of the nation of Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. He was as good as you can get when it comes to being a king or a dictator. Nebuchadnezzar was number one, refers to him as gold. And then as that statue progresses and described there in Daniel, it becomes silver, and then it becomes brass, and then it becomes a mixture of iron, and then it gets down to the feet, it becomes a mixture of iron and clay, and then finally it has the feet of clay, which the 10 toes or the 10 horns that you read about here in the book of Revelation. The point is this. that domination of the Gentile nation over Israel, and that's where we live today. The point is that is fragile. It keeps getting worse and worse and worse until it gets down to these 10 toes of clay and the feet of clay. And that is broken. It's bad. It's the kingdom of the beast at that time, during the tribulation time. And let's go back and look at some of that in Daniel chapter 2. It's page 1183 in your companion Bible. Daniel chapter 2, page 1183. And we're not going to read all of this, but let's just look at Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That, spoken of back here in the book of Daniel, refers forward to what happens here in the book of Revelation, a kingdom without end where God is all in all. And it's the millennial kingdom as promised at last. Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. Page 723 in the Companion Bible. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against him, and the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasures. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for their possessions. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him. Finally, that's what will occur, yet future. And what we speak about today are some of those events that are connected with it and have to transpire before it actually occurs. There's a lot of speculation as to when it will be. First, we have to pick up from the 67th week of that prophecy in Daniel 9. There's 3 weeks of that yet to be. When that starts, I don't know. But like I say, you that are young need to keep in mind these things, because I think there's a good opportunity that some of you may be able to see that as we get near. I think that the world affairs set themselves up. I think you can see this all coming into being. But I've hit the high spots. The rest of it's up to you. It says, study to show yourself approved, a workman in the God, being not afraid. That's work, learning God's word. And I was talking to a guy yesterday. He was in the scripture, He said, I was in the book of Ephesians for 45 years and never saw the mystery. You know why that is? Because you have to acknowledge it. Only when you acknowledge what you see, then do you begin to grow. It's like I was talking about, I think, last week or so, about truth out of place. Truth out of place can be very true. But if it's not seen within the context of the whole, it's in the wrong place. And you can't put it all together because you've got it out of place. So he was in the book of Ephesians and other places in the Bible too. But he did not acknowledge and take as God's honest, God's truth, and believe it. He tended to put it off or believe something else rather than what he saw in the book of Ephesians. And finally, one day, it sunk in because he acknowledged it. So that's what you have to do. You have to, sometimes you don't understand it. You take it on faith. You acknowledge it. And the Holy Spirit deals with you as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this fellowship here that we have in the mystery. I pray that You will continue to give us open eyes, give us that we may better understand what is Your purpose and plan for the ages. Find where we are called, in what vocation are we called, and that we may walk worthy of it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.